Thank you guys for praying. The conference went well. I made it through, and I know a lot who were there were blessed. It was a great conference this year for those who were there, and what a blessing. So thank you for your prayers, and let's get into the Word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for this opportunity here to look at your Word. And God, we do pray that you would bless this time, Lord, that God, as we read, we wouldn't just read, but Lord, that we would get an understanding of who you are, and Lord, maybe even greater than that, we get an understanding of who we are in you. So God, we thank you so much for getting us to this place. We thank you for having Mark write this down for us so we could read it, and Lord, so that it could minister to our hearts. And we don't want it to be a waste. We want it to be a profitable time. So Lord, bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had those times where you just feel like something's going to happen? You just kind of sense it. You don't really know, but you sense it. And you know, sometimes it's kind of amazing. You're kind of really excited. Sometimes you're a little bit afraid. And, you know, maybe even some of us get a little anxiety going. But listen, you just know, but nothing's been told. There's just that stuff in the air and going on. Well, that's what's happening to the group following Jesus, this section of Scripture. Remember, they started way up north of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and they're coming down and they're making their way down. And now, listen, now they're right near Jerusalem. Jesus has made his point. He is determined he's going to Jerusalem. They're almost there. And we're going to see, for me, some amazing things happen before they get into Jerusalem and before they make that climb, that ascent up into Jerusalem. So they're still kind of in the desert, in the wilderness there, we're going to find out, near Jericho. So look at what's going on. Look at verse 32. It says, now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Listen, they're going along, and I love this scene in my mind. I have a great imagination, so, you know, we're going along. You see Jesus out front, and the others are following him, and he's already, listen, he's already purposed in his heart. Luke tells us he set his face like flint to get to Jerusalem. He's out ahead, and the others are following him, and it says they're amazed and they're afraid. Listen, they've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him do some incredible things, but now they know there's something, but they're not sure what. They're just not quite sure what. So they're amazed, and yet they're a little bit afraid. And here is Jesus leading them on that journey. I love the idea that he's out front and he's going for it. Now we know where he's going, right? He's going to the cross. He's determined that he's going to go and pay for our sins. And he's out ahead. And so in some ways, it's a really, really dark time. But in other ways, it's a time of rejoicing, right? And there he is, and nothing's going to deter him from what he knows he has to do. And technically, decisions he's made. He's made the decision that he is going to go and he's going to die for our sins. That's a good leader, isn't it? A leader who has made a decision is not going to turn back no matter what the consequences are. Listen to this definition I found in one of the commentaries I was reading this week. Leadership is the responsibility for living with the consequences of decision. Real leadership is that responsibility saying, I'm going to live with the decisions I've made. I'm going to live with those consequences. And that's what Jesus is doing. So he's out in front, and I kind of get this picture. Oh, by the way, there's a multitude. It isn't just the 12. There's a whole bunch of people following him and a whole bunch of people on their way. Oh, the 12 are among them. But you have this huge crowd, and again, I just kind of get in my mind's eye, you got this big mob, right, just moving along as they're going. Maybe not as big as Moses going out in the wilderness with 2 million, but listen, you got a lot of people that he's moving through there. And then it says, listen, and then it says, then he took the 12 in the middle of verse 32. He took the 12 aside and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. So Jesus knows, he knows that they're amazed. He knows that they're afraid. So he gets them aside. He takes them aside. He grabs the 12 and he says, I got to tell you something. And we need to be alone to do this. And maybe they come up to where he's leading. Maybe they pull aside a little bit from the crowd. But Jesus gets them aside. And then look what he tells them. Verse 33, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. You know, I just kind of like that part, don't you? It's not we're trying to get to Jerusalem. It's not we might go to Jerusalem. Don't you love it? Hey, we're going to Jerusalem, right? We're going there. Oh, and he says going up. It's interesting when you're in Israel and going to Jerusalem, it's always up. Now, listen, it's a little higher than other places. I get that. But that's not it. In their mind's eye, Jerusalem is always up because Jerusalem is where the temple is, even if you're going south to Jerusalem. Because generally, when I think of going south, I think I'm going down, right, instead of up. But not in Israel. Everything is centered around, I'm going up to Jerusalem. So Jesus here is telling them, listen, we're going to go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed into the chief priests, or to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Wow! Hey, we're going to Jerusalem. And they kind of knew that. But we're going, and I'm going to die there. Oh, and by the way, it's going to be gross. Right? This is the third time, my opinion is really the fourth, but this is the third distinct time Jesus told them everything that's going to happen to him. Back in 8:31, he told them that the Son of Man was going to go and he was going to be turned over to the chief priests and he's going to die, and on the third day he's going to rise again. Then in chapter 9, verse 31, he added the thought, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to raise again on the third day. Now, in chapter 9, before verse 31, about verse whatever, you can read it. So if you read up to verse 31, I'm going to make you look a little bit. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember they're coming down, and Jesus says, I tell you the truth, Elijah does come. And then he says, but you guys can't share any of this until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Remember, he told them that. So that's fourth to me. And then now here, but every time he tells them something, he adds a little bit. He lets them know one more detail as he's telling them. The big picture is he's going to die and raise again on the third day. They didn't get it the first time. They didn't get it the second time. They didn't get it the third time. And we're going to see they don't get it the fourth time. It does not register for whatever reason. They're kind of like this. Don't confuse me with the facts. Now, here's another interesting thing, is every time he tells them, the reaction is not the way their reaction should be. They don't understand what he's saying. For instance, the first time he tells them in 8:31, remember what Peter does? Oh, no, Lord, not while I'm around. I'm the rock, right? It ain't going to happen. As long as the rock's around, you will never die. Remember that whole scene? And then when he does it in 9:31, remember what John does? That's the point where John says, hey, Lord, I know what you just said, but we're kind of ignoring that. But there's people who are doing things that aren't from us, and we need to stop them, right? Because they're not from us, and they're doing the wrong thing. These guys are not thinking along the same lines, are they? They're not getting it. Oh, this time, though, Jesus lets them know something kind of interesting. He's already told them he's going to be betrayed, but this time, notice what he says. He says he's going to be given to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. Oh. Oh, that's a little tidbit that makes everything different. That little part there is horrendous in the eyes of a Jew. Once again, you got to go back to first century Judaism to understand what he just said. That's horrific for them. That's horrific for them to even think about. And not only that, the Gentiles, they're going to mock him, they're going to scourge him, they're going to spit on him. So Jesus lets them know, it's not, listen, the scribes and the Pharisees aren't the ones who are going to kill me. It's the Gentiles. I think their world's a little bit dark right now, don't you? That's some intense stuff. Hey, this guy who you have put all your hope in to be the Messiah, to be the one who's going to set up the kingdom and bring the kingdom of God and get rid of the Gentiles, now just told you he's going to be turned over to the Gentiles and executed by them. That had to, it should have impacted them. You think they would get it, but you know what? Their reaction this time isn't much different than the reaction the other times. For whatever reason, it doesn't compute. I think this one major, major factor, you and I are looking back at it, right? We're looking from the other side of the cross. We've seen it happen. We know it happens, right? They haven't. They haven't read the rest of the book of Mark or Matthew or Luke or John. So they don't know exactly. Listen, Jesus is telling them something in the future, and it just doesn't make sense to them. Oh, by the way, you can jot this down. You can look these up. The parallel passages here in Matthew 20 and Luke 18, if you want to kind of get, you know, a fuller picture, and I'll talk about it a little bit because there's a little bit of discrepancy that comes up in a moment. But listen, Jesus lets them know, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going on. Look at their reaction. This blows my mind. Check this out in verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us what we ask." That in and of itself blows my mind. You know what they just said? "Hey, God, we want you to do whatever we want, okay?" Now, a lot of us, I kind of think that's a little bit bold. But a lot of us pray that way, don't we? We pray and want God to do what we want, not what He wants, but we want Him to do what we want. We even kind of direct Him sometimes. We think we're in the driver's seat, and we sort of tell Him, "God, here's what you need to do." And I think, listen, because I have a sense of humor, I think God has a sense of humor. Because I think He gave us a sense of humor. And I think when we pray like that, I got to believe God is in heaven just laughing. Just like, "Seriously? What is the matter with you guys?" And then these two, listen, Jesus just said, "I'm going to die and it's going to be a horrific death." Okay, let's move on from that, Jesus. Here's what we really need to get down to. Will you do whatever we want? It's like, you guys, now doesn't that kind of give you hope? Huh? Because we're all carnal, right? We got this flesh we're dealing with, and all of a sudden you're going along, and here's a really, really serious Simon, James and John, who, by the way, James and John usually don't blow it with, you know, this should be Peter, right, if anybody doing this. And here is James and John. James, who's the first one martyred. John, who they tried to kill every which way and couldn't get it done. And here they come up to Jesus and they go, "Hey, Jesus, by the way, we want you to do whatever we ask." Now that just like cracks me up. And look at Jesus is so Jesus at this moment. Check out what He does. Verse 36. And He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Whoa! I would have done something for him. I'd have done something for them. They'd have never forgot. But you know what? Mark down verse 36, because we're going to read that same question in a minute. I love this section. Jesus tells the two apostles, two men who have been with Him for 3+ years now, He looks at them and He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's a wide open checkbook, isn't it? Well, here's what I would like you to do for me. First of all, I would like a nicer house. Secondly, a little nicer car would be good. And then I would like, and we got less, right? And often, listen, often that's what we pray about. "Lord, I want this, and Lord, I want that, and Lord, I want this." And it's all about our wants. And these guys are no different. "What do you want me to do for you?" Verse 37, they said to Him, "It's really easy, Lord. This is simple. Grant us that we may sit on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." Here's all we want. We're lusting for power, man. That's all we want. We want power. Is that a little strange? Jesus just said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die." And here's what they're saying, in essence. "Oh, no, you're not. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of Man. You're the Son of David. And we know you're going to set up your kingdom. And so we're still looking for position. And we want those sweet places. We don't want to be with the other disciples. We want to be your right-hand guy and your left-hand guy. We want the two top positions. You can be number one. That's good that they let God stay there, right? You can be number one, and we want two and three. That's all we want. Really? That's all you want? Yeah, that's all we want. Just a little bit of power. That's all we want. And so Jesus, listen, if I'm Jesus at this point, they're going to be two and three. I love this. Listen, Jesus knows that they don't know what they're talking about. And so he takes them on a trip. I love this. Listen, I love this about Jesus because it demonstrates the grace of God for you and me in our lives because we do some dumb things. And God loves us anyway. He loves us in spite of us. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And oftentimes, then he takes us on this little journey, and here's what he's doing to them. Okay, you guys, you kind of didn't get it, so let's take a little journey here. And so verse 38, Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. You guys have no clue what you're asking. And then he asks them a question. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now listen carefully. Jesus is not telling them, are you ready for communion and a baptism service? Here's what he's saying. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Are you able to drink the full wrath of God that I am just about to experience here in a few days being poured out on me? Are you able to immerse yourself into the life and the death that I am getting ready to immerse myself in? Are you guys ready for that? That's what he's telling them. He's not teaching them, you know, the doctrine of baptism and the doctrine of the communion time. He's asking them, are you guys really ready? Are you really ready? Because here's what you're asking. You want on my right hand and you want on my left hand? Think about who was on Jesus' right and who was on Jesus' left. Thieves, right? Oh, you guys don't even have a clue of what you're asking. You're not even suspicious. You can't even spell it. You're so far away from what's about to happen. And so can you do this? Now, you got to love James and John because listen to their answer. These guys, it's like, goo. Verse 39, they said, we're able. They're still not getting it. Yeah, we can handle that. Not a problem. I think they're thinking they're going to have a cup of wine and a little bit of immersion in some water or something. I'm thinking, oh, you guys. And then look at what Jesus tells them. This is pretty profound. We're able. So Jesus said to them, oh, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, you will be baptized. Isn't it interesting that he's speaking to the first martyr? James is going to live exactly what Jesus just said, right? And isn't it interesting he's also telling the one who was, my opinion, John was martyred over and over and over again. It just never killed him, right? They tried. It's not that they didn't give it the good effort. They tried to kill him, even to the point they put him on Patmos. And you know, I love that whole thing. They put him on Patmos thinking, we got rid of you. And God says, good, you got him right where I want him because I am going to blow everybody's mind with what I'm going to share with him on Patmos. And that's where he gets the book of Revelation. That's incredible. So listen, Jesus is right, they were baptized with his baptism and they did drink the cup. But, listen in verse 40, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Jesus says, you don't need to worry about that. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you really wanting to follow me? Are you really wanting to go with me? These two guys had a lust for power, a lust for position. And listen, I believe it's contagious. I believe we get that. I believe even within the church it begins to happen. People see something and, oh, I want that position. And we want to place a position because we think it's something that's going to elevate us and do something for us. We're not thinking about I want to serve. We're thinking about I want people to know who I am. I want people to recognize me. I want people to do things. Trust me, it's not so much fun getting recognized places where you go, especially if you sin. You're out in public and people are often to me, hi, Pastor Pat. pie. So my response, man, my mind is just going, what was I just doing? What was I just saying? How was I conducting myself? What did they just see? What are they thinking about me right now? What did I do? And some of us, we want that. We want that. We think we're going to get some kind of power. So Jesus lets them know, here's what I love. He says, that position is not for me. Listen, number one, it's already been prepared. Jesus says, it's already given, so let's just not even worry about that. But look where he takes them, because I think this is important, because Jesus recognizes what they're asking for. So listen to what he tells them. Oh, well, first the 10 have to interrupt. Verse 41, and then when the 10 heard it, they became greatly displeased or indignant with James and John. Yeah, I bet they did. Who do you guys think you are, running on a right and a left? We're all in this together. James and John goes, not if we can get there first. And there's this, oh, by the way, Matthew lets us know something. They sent their mom to ask Jesus the first question. How crazy is that? Hey, mom, could you go ask Jesus if we could have the best places? He won't yell at you. And the 10 are going, what's up with you two? What's the matter? Now, here's what really blows my mind. We're a week and a half away from the crucifixion. These guys have been with Jesus for 3.5 years. And they're still dense. They're still there, man. They're still not getting it. Which, once again, gives me hope. Right? So look at, they're arguing. So Jesus says, okay, time for a team meeting, right? We got to get together. We got to have a team meeting. And you know what? Corporations do that a lot, don't they? Let's get the team together. Let's strategize. Let's figure out. Jesus is on his way to die. He's got his 12 best, and they're fighting over who's going to be on his left and who's going to be on his right and what's going on. And Jesus says, okay, it's time for a team meeting. Let's strategize. Now listen, Jesus is going to unstrategize everything that every corporation tries to strategize. Right? Let's get together and figure it out and let's do this. So Jesus calls them. Listen, Jesus in verse 42, he called them to himself and said to them, you guys are a bunch of losers. No, he doesn't say that, but I'm sure he thought it for a minute. Don't you think? He thought, wow, and I chose these guys. I handpicked them. And look what they're doing. So listen, they come and he says, listen, you know that those who are concerned or considered rulers over the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Jesus is letting us know that the church is not a corporation. It's not run like the world. It doesn't function, quote, from the top down that way. And I think that's important. I think it's good to get it. Listen, he says, listen, the Gentiles, they lord it over, rulers of the Gentiles. And, you know, hey, I think there's some really, really great leaders, and then there's really, really bad leaders, right? We were talking last night in my office about, you know, my time in the military was not a pleasant time. First of all, I was drafted, so that was not a joy. The best part of being drafted was the letter you got. Dear Patrick, when anybody uses your formal name, don't read the rest. Dear Patrick, your nation needs you. Sure. I had two company commanders that were the worst leaders in the world, one in basic training, and the other one in my first assignment. Horrible. They're everything that Jesus talked about. They lorded it over. They were horrible. They pushed you down. They squashed you. And it's horrible because you know what happens? The morale just doesn't happen, does it? You don't serve under somebody like that. And even in the world, so I kind of understand more what he's saying here about, and you've had bosses who are horrible to work under. And Jesus says, but that's the way the world does it. The world lords it over them. The world, they have authority over them in the sense of not given authority, but taken, and they exercise a great exercise of authority. They, I'm the boss. I said it. That's the way we do it. So Jesus says, listen, that's the way the world, the Gentiles do it. Yet, verse 43, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. This is the second time Jesus has had to give them this lecture on greatness, right? Remember the last time we did it, he took a little kid up there and he goes, hey guys, check this out. See this little guy? You want to be great in God's kingdom? You got to be like him. You got to be someone who trusts. You got to be someone who's open. You got to be somebody who's there. And now, listen, now he says, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? You want to be a real leader? Then you got to learn how to serve. And you got to get there and you got to serve people, because God's leaders get under people, not over people. And they lift them up and they try to get them to the place where and give them the potential to do everything they can. And he says that's what happens in the kingdom of God. In other words, the kingdom of God is completely upside down from what y'all are thinking. A little Texan for you. He says, you got it messed up. He says, you gotta be servant. Oh, and then he goes a little bit further. Look at verse 44. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be, not last this time, shall be a slave of all. Woo! When was the last time you applied for slavehood? Jesus is wanting us to understand when we do things for him, we shouldn't expect accolades from other people. We shouldn't expect people to come and say, I am so glad you did that. We shouldn't expect people to recognize us and tell us, oh, and blah, 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 blah. We shouldn't expect that. What we should expect them to do is treat us like a slave. Oh, that's not fun. See, I think people, they want to get involved in ministry, and then all of a sudden when we get involved in ministry, you find out ministry's not all cracked up to be what ministry is in our minds, because listen, ministry, that word, root word, comes from serving. Ministry is serving. You serve, and you serve, and you serve, and you serve, and you serve. Jesus even gives the example in Luke about the servant who, hey, when his master, or he goes out and he works all day, and he comes in, and what does his master tell him to do? Hey, sit down, take your shoes off. Thank you, you've done such a great job out in the fields. Take your shoes off, I'll make dinner. That's not what he does he? The servant comes in, and what does the master say? Get in the kitchen and make my dinner. Wait, I worked for you all day long. Doesn't matter. You're my servant. Do we want to serve Jesus that way? Give him everything, give it all. That's what he's saying. So listen, the next time you feel unappreciated and unthanked in serving Jesus, right on. You're exactly where Jesus says you need to be. You need to be a slave. Oh, and then he lets them know. Listen, one more time he lets them know. For the Son of Man, by the way, verse 45 is the key verse of what he's talking about right now. It's the key verse of the book of Mark. And it's the key verse of everything that Jesus is. Listen carefully. Our memory verse this week. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Wow. Go back and read the Gospels over and over and over and over. You never see. The only time you ever see Jesus being served is Martha. Right? And then he chews her out. He's always busy serving. He's not expecting. He doesn't go in a house and go, oh, I expect a little bit of gratitude here. I'm Jesus, by the way. And then here's what I love in this. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Jesus came to die, period. Oh, no doubt he was a great teacher. No doubt he was a great example. No doubt he was a great prophet. But he came to die. Don't ever lose sight of that. Jesus didn't come to teach. He didn't come to be an example. He didn't come to foretell what's going to happen. He came for one reason, to die. And he knew the whole time, that's why he came. And he's here now, and listen, it's weeks, it's just a matter of a few days away, and he says, listen, the Son of Man, he came to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, when I read that, I must be kind of simple. I read that, and I think I get it. When I read that, here's what I believe, that Jesus is giving his life and paying what you and I owe for our sin. You know what we owe for sin? We're owed the wrath of God, right? That's what we've deserved. The full wrath of God for our sins. And when I read that, here's what my mind says. Oh, Jesus came and took on the full wrath of God, so I don't have to experience that. And he did that because he loves me. He paid the ransom that I owed for my sin. But then I read commentaries. Sometimes it's not good to read commentaries. Then I read commentaries and they go, oh, he had to pay the devil. Excuse me? Jesus had to pay the devil? Why did he have to pay the devil? Oh, because the devil owned you. No, the devil never owned you. The devil tricked you into thinking he owned you, but he never owned you. God's the one who created you. And I read that, and then I read all these lengthy explanations, and I'm thinking, I think it's simpler than that. Listen, Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. We just sang it, didn't we? My chains are gone. And I think when we're singing that, we know what we're singing, right? He ransomed us. He bought us. He paid for us. He purchased us. Even in 1 Corinthians, listen, in 1 Corinthians, he says this, you were bought at a price. Hallelujah, huh? We were bought and purchased and paid for. That's what Jesus came. He paid the ransom, not to the devil. He paid the ransom to the Father. In other words, he took that wrath upon him. So listen, Jesus explains all that. Now here's the cool part, because I think these guys are still like clueless, because they're like us. So Jesus says, listen, we're going to walk a little further and we're going to get an example of what faith looks like so you 12 can get it together, okay? So they go a little bit further. Listen, they go a little bit further in verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. And you know what? When you're in that area and you come to Jericho, you go, woohoo! You look out and it's desolate. There's nothing. And then all of a sudden you see a couple palm trees. And then a couple more palm trees. And then there's this whole oasis called Jericho. We can't go there anymore because it's all in the West Bank. But man, you can see it and you see. And Jericho is probably, it and Damascus are probably the two oldest cities in the world. And listen, it's that way. You kind of understand that. So listen, he's going to Jericho. Jesus is going. Why is he going to Jericho? Well, because everybody went through Jericho to get to Jerusalem. Jericho was a major thoroughfare. That's an important thing to keep in mind. So here Jesus is, oh, by the way, I don't think this is the ancient Jericho where the walls came tumbling down. I believe that Jericho is right next to this Jericho because they had a newer Jericho. You know how sometimes you go in a city and there's like the old part of town and then the newer part? In larger cities, you know, and you go through and you kind of, you know, you leave one and enter into the other. So Jesus is going to Jericho. Now, here's what I love. He goes to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Now, it's interesting. This guy Bartimaeus, and then Mark tells us, son of Timaeus, he's kind of repeating himself. Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. That's how you would say it in Israel. Remember, there's Simon Bar Jonas, son of Jonah, Simon, the son of Jonah. Remember one of the disciples, the other Simon? You guys would like have blank looks. Go back and read your Bibles. There's Simon Peter and then Simon Bar Jonas, right? The son of Jonas. That's how they would say it. So Bartimaeus is the son of Timaeus. And so Mark repeats it. Why? Because Mark is writing to Gentiles, not Jews. And he repeats it. And then he says, he's a blind guy by the road begging. Now he sets everything up. Verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, notice he didn't see, he heard. People had to tell him. He's probably wondering. There's a lot more commotion today than regular on this road. Why did he sit on that road? Great crossroads, man. You get a great, good crossroads, it's a good place to beg, right? So he's there. He set himself up, and he's there, and someone says, hey, it's Jesus of Nazareth. So he began to cry out and say in the middle of verse 47, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Woohoo! Yeah, you go, Bart. First thing, he didn't say, Jesus, son of David, will you do whatever I ask? He's not one of the apostles, is he? No, man, this guy's approaching everything different, isn't he? Total opposite. Listen, and I think all of this happened. I don't think this is just one of Mark's thematic, I'm squishing things together. I think this is how it really went down so that these apostles could learn something. This guy's on the side of the road, he's blind. People go, it's Jesus. Now, here's what this tells me. He had a little bit of knowledge of this guy. What did they call him? Jesus of Nazareth. What does he call him? Jesus, son of David. Big difference. Huge difference, right? Because here's what Bart's thinking. Bart's thinking, hey, this is the Messiah. The son of David's the Messiah. Bart's got it. You know what? I think that guy heard a lot of talk about Jesus of Nazareth, right? Because you know what? When you're a guy and you're blind, your other senses pick up, right? That's what they say. And plus, he's on a major thoroughfare. And you know what? People talk all the time, and especially they're going to talk around a blind guy. He's just sitting over there. He's blind. He doesn't hear what we're saying. And they're talking along, and he's like taking it all in, isn't he? Bart's taking it all in. Hey, he remembers that he raised someone from the dead. He knows that he's healed blind people before. He spit in that guy's eyes, remember? Hope he didn't spit in my eyes, but he's heard all of this story, so he cries out. Listen, he cries out, Jesus, son of David. He says, have mercy on me. And I love this part. This is good. It says, verse 48, then many warned him to be quiet. Don't you love it? The proper people. Oh, by the way, Jericho was a huge, huge, quote, camp for priests. Remember, they had priests and they only served 1 month at a time. They had 12 groups of priests and they would only serve 1 month at a time. A lot of them lived in Jericho because it was outside of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem's crowded and hard to get to, even like today. And they lived outside of there. So listen, you have these proper people and here's what they're going, shh, you're embarrassing us. Shut up. Don't be so loud. Quit it, Bart. And then I love what Bart does. Man, he gets his amplifier and he turns it up to 10. Listen, they go, shh, be quiet. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy. Don't you love this guy? I ain't giving up, man. Ain't no way. He's calling out for mercy because that's all he deserves is mercy. He's calling out for the mercy of God. And listen, they're saying, shh, shh. So he's louder. And then verse 49 is great. So Jesus stood still. You know, whenever I think of Jericho, I think of Joshua. When I think of Joshua, I think of the sun standing still. Remember the long day when Joshua had the big battle? It wasn't in Jericho, but remember his long day and the sun stood still for Joshua? I love that story. I love that story because people scientifically try and figure it out. And I'm thinking, you're so... Stop it. But the sun stood still for Joshua. Check this out, man. Jesus is on a mission, remember? He's on a mission. He's on a mission to get to Jerusalem. He's walking. He's ahead of everybody. You know, when I'm on a mission, I think this is mostly guys. When you're going, I walk a little bit faster, right? When I got a purpose, I'm going someplace, I walk a little bit faster. And I'm cruising along, and I was cruising along the other day, and I'm walking, and I turn around, and Gaynell's like, way back there. What are you doing? She goes, where are you going? I go, I'm on a mission. We got to get there. And I do that to her. I feel bad for her. I don't, man, I'm like a guy. And I go, and she's like, I wait and wait and wait. Come on, come on, come on. So listen, Jesus on a mission, right? He's going. And then all of a sudden, boom, he stops. I think there was a pile up behind him. And Jesus stops now. Hey, the sun stood still again. Isn't that good? The sun, S-O-N. He stops, man. He stops everything because Bartimaeus is calling out. And I think everybody's a little bit freaked out about that. He stood still, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, isn't it great how crowds are? 1 minute they're going, shut up, shut up. And the next minute they're going, hey, be of good cheer. He's calling your name. What's the matter with you guys? You're telling me, shut up, shut up. Now you're saying, hey, be happy. I love it, don't you? So listen, they tell him, you got to get happy. Get up, man. He's calling your name. Now here's what I love. Bart. He had a request, right? He's like, God, I need this. I need your mercy. And they go, get up, man. He's calling your name. You know, sometimes we got to put feet to our prayers, don't we? Don't just sit there. Don't just sit there and expect things. You get up. Now, you got to love. Listen, this next scene is great. And so, throwing aside his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. Now, that's a little weird for a blind guy. Listen, probably the only thing he owned in his life was that garment. And he throws it aside. You know what that tells me? Hey, he knew where that was going to be because he was going to see it. Oh, and then something else. How about this? He got rid of anything that would hinder him from getting to Jesus. And we need to do that, don't we? I love Bart, man. I love this guy. Oh, by the way, he is the only person who's ever named that Jesus healed. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Go back and read your Gospels. None of the others are ever named. We never know their names. They're the son or the daughter of people, but we never know their names. And it's interesting, we know Bart's name. So listen, he throws his thing off and I can see him, man. He's getting over there. And I kind of have a picture that nobody helped him. I think he went for the direction of the voice, right? And he goes over there. Now check this out. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Oh, we heard that before, didn't we? Remember, I told you, Mark verse 36. What did he tell the apostles? "What do you want me to do for you?" "Well, here's what we would like, Jesus. We would like one of us sit at your right, one of us sit at your left. We want some power. This is a kingdom thing, man. We want to be with you in glory, and we do want to rule and reign." "Hey, Bart, what do you want?" Jesus, same question. "Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you?" What would you ask for? Listen, if you were like face-to-face with Jesus, kind of knew who you were face-to-face with, and you're in poverty, you've been begging your whole entire life, maybe what would you would maybe one of the things you would ask for is to get out of poverty? Maybe a little bit of wealth? Who cares if I can see if I don't have anything, right? Maybe a little bit of a place in society? You see, here's the interesting thing. All those things are wants. And I don't think it's bad to want with Jesus. I think that's okay. But I know he's going to meet our needs. And so Bartimaeus, what can I do for you? What is it? What is it that I can do for you? Do you think that kind of rang in the apostles' ears? You think they're kind of going, oh, he just asked us that question like 30 verses ago. And we blew it. Listen what he says. Listen. "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said, "Rabboni." I love that. Rabboni, listen, Rabboni is a step up from rabbi. Rabbi is a teacher. Rabbi is somebody you respect. And, you know, especially in Judaism, Rabboni is more like my Lord, the teacher. Remember when he appears to Mary and she grabs him and says, "Rabboni"? Listen, it's elevating him. Check this out, man. Bart says, "Lord, Master, here's what I need that I may receive my sight." Wow. Oh, I just love this guy, man. He doesn't ask for money. He doesn't ask for position. He doesn't ask for power. He says, "You know what? Here's all I need. I want to be like everybody else. I just want to see." And I love how casual this is. Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Boom, his eyes are open. No spit this time. This guy's happy, man. Woo! That other guy got his eyes spit on. Mine are fine. Can you imagine opening your eyes and the first thing you see is Jesus? Wow. That had to be exciting, huh? Well, this had to be so good. Listen, he got so excited. Check this out. Listen, and immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus on the road. Man, he got in with the crowd, and where are they going? To Jerusalem. Maybe I'm reading too much into this, but I don't think this guy's ever been to Jerusalem. Who's going to take a blind guy? Everybody else is going up to Jerusalem for Passover. Listen, right now Jericho is so crowded right in this story because everybody's trying to get up to Jerusalem. Everybody's making their way to Jerusalem. And listen, now, I think this guy longed in his heart to get to Jerusalem. He would hear others go by, "We're going to celebrate Passover. Can I go with you?" "No, we don't want the blind guy to go. You're a pain, man. We got to lead you everywhere. We don't want you with us." This guy's on the road, man. He is going, isn't he? He gets up, not just follows Jesus. He's going to Jerusalem, man. He is stoked. So here's the question for us. What do you ask Jesus for? Your needs or your wants? Listen, wants are okay. You can let him know. James tells us we have not because we ask not, right? So there's are times it's okay. Hey, I've asked for some bizarre things. I still ask for some bizarre things occasionally. I just check in. Lord, I would really like, and I ask for, hey, if I'm going to ask for something, I'm going to ask for something big. If I'm going to go for a want, I'm going for like islands, cars. Listen, I asked the Lord for a Tesla. I didn't get one. Here's what he told me. You can't drive that and park it where you park. Everybody will talk about you. And I said, well, give me a Tesla with a different body then. I don't care. And I think it's okay, but do you come to him with your needs? Because here's where I think we mess up. I think we try and handle our needs and go for our wants. And we need to come to Jesus with everything. And we need to come with him for our needs. This is especially for guys. Guys, we fix things. And we don't, I'm not asking, I can take care of this. Hey, go to him with your needs. And let him know, Lord, it's not important what I want. What's important is what I need. And here's what I need. And talk to him. And let's remember that if we're serving Jesus and people don't appreciate us, it's all right. That's exactly what he said we should be doing. And the most important, he came and he gave his life as a ransom for many. Hallelujah. That just doesn't get better. Oh, we're going to read about, you know, we're going to read all the stuff. And I looked at Mark and I looked at the calendar and I looked at Resurrection Sunday and I thought, can I make it happen? I don't think I can. So, you know, we're kind of going to be off a little bit. I thought, man, wouldn't it be good if I did the crucifixion right before and then we did. And it doesn't. There's not enough. We could just skip to it. No, it ain't going to happen. You and I need to understand who we are in Christ. And we're only going to understand who we are in Christ when we understand who he is. And my prayer is he gets big for us. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you once again. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge we have reading about the apostles and realizing, Lord, they're pretty much like us. There's not a lot of difference. And God, we don't want to continue to make mistakes over and over and over. But I thank you that we get these examples that can sort of call us out, give us a heart check of where we're at. And thank you, God, that you've come to serve and not to be served. As you came to give your life as a ransom for the likes of us, that is overwhelming. And today we just want to celebrate that. Because our greatest need is salvation, is a relationship with you. And thank you that you met that need. And I'm going to ask you to stay in just this heart of prayer for a moment or two. And maybe you need to confess a few things and talking here and get some things right. But also, I want to talk to anybody here who's never made a commitment to Jesus. And maybe today, God kind of spoke to your heart and touched some areas that you needed touched. Maybe today, for the first time, you actually realize that he came to give himself for you. And if I'm talking to you, listen, here's what I'm going to ask you to do is accept the gift that God has given you. He gave his ransom as a life for many. Now he's handing you that life. And he's giving you a relationship with him. And if you want that, here's what you need to do. He's done the work. He died on the cross for you. Here's what you need to do is you need to call out to him right now. And you need to let Jesus know, you need to let God know that you know you're a sinner. It's not important for him, it's important for you. And that shouldn't be hard. We're all sinners. And then you need to accept the gift that he's given you, this eternal life. And you're only going to do that if you're really genuinely sorry for your sin. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say a prayer, kind of try and put into words maybe what's going on in your heart and what you're feeling in your heart. And I want you to say this prayer with me. You can say it out loud. You can say it silently. But I want you to call out to God, maybe for the first time, or maybe you're here and you've been backslidden for a while, and it's time to come back to Jesus. It's time for you to get into that right place again. And all you have to do is let him know you're ready. So say this prayer with me. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. and I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I sinned against you. And now I'm asking you to forgive me. Not because of what I've done. I'm asking you to forgive me because of the cross. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying that price. And thank you right now for your forgiveness. And now, change me. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If you said that prayer or something like it and meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand so we can recognize you and pray for you and encourage you. Anyone in here today? I see you in the back. God bless you. Anyone else? I see you over here. God bless you. I see you. God bless you. Anyone else? Greatest decision you'll ever make. I see a couple there in the center. God bless you. I see you up here. God bless you. Anyone else? Father, we thank you this morning for those individuals right now that are saying yes to you. And God, I pray that you would bless them with the knowledge of how great you are and how great your love is. Fill them with your Spirit. Give them the understanding of the depth of your forgiveness, that you've washed away their sin, their guilt, and their shame. And you set them free from that bondage of sin, that no longer do they have to sin. And God, you've taken them and placed them on a solid foundation, a solid rock, and you've wrapped robes of righteousness around them. Today they can be righteous before you for the first time ever. And God, I pray, just as Bartimaeus got up and he followed him, that today they would get up and they would follow you. Bless and encourage them. And that's for all of us, God. We want to grow stronger in you. We want to minister, Lord, to your people. So teach us, God, how to be servants. Teach us, Lord, how to lift others up and be glorified in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's celebrate with those who raise their hand.